I had this great PowerPoint that I do PowerPoints, but I don't use them much. But let me start by saying I'm a little disappointed with all the men here. You should let me know when John comes to you and says put you on the duty roster, the first thing he does is have you put you down to give a sermon. So, well, thanks for the warning, everyone. But hopefully, you know, I can bring something tonight that's worthwhile. Certainly, you know, anytime you get an opportunity for me to teach a class or do something, it's usually, I think, maybe the teacher, maybe the one bringing a lesson, maybe gets more benefit. Maybe in this case, that may be the case too, just because of, you know, I'm not a preacher, but, you know, it certainly makes me look at things a little bit more deeply, makes me think a little bit more about what I want to talk about. And really, you know, it's a scary thing, really, when I first taught a class is, you know, you don't want to say anything wrong or incorrect because you're bringing God's word, you know, and certainly can stick to the scriptures. That's the best thing. But, you know, we all have some things to say about the scripture, so we don't want to be incorrect. But I do appreciate the opportunity. Hopefully it will be something worthwhile. It's not going to be anything, you know, ha-ha moment for you probably, but it'll be some things you heard, but maybe things a little bit different thinking about it. But, you know, that scripture just read talks about we are children of God, and really I think that when they started thinking about this idea of being a child of God, and we use a lot in our prayer, we say God is our Father in heaven, and that's indeed who He is if we were Christians. You know, but do we really get the full gravity of why He chose those words, that we are children of God? He's our Father. You know, we're called a lot of things. We're called Christian. We're called saints. You know, we're called, you know, those of the way, brethren, different things. And even Ben Hall, I mean, Brother Hall brought up, when he was here, talking about one thing we don't think about a lot is that we're priests. And the scriptures brings that up in Revelation. We're a kingdom of priests. You know, and we don't think about that. And, you know, that's a concept that's hard for us to understand, to be priests, because we're not Jews. We didn't have that priesthood, per se, you know, that they did and they were trained to have. But we should understand, you know, what it means to be a child and what it means to have a father or parents, you know, and we're all different situations, I know, and stuff, but we can understand those concepts. And then it started me thinking of just, you know, sometimes I think these abstract things, why did He create the family relationship? Why did He, you know, decide to have a man and a woman? Now, you know, I'm not going to get into this, but a man and a woman, but create a family unit like He did. Now, we can sit there and think of a lot of practical reasons. It makes sense if we look at an everyday life, have that unit, somebody to protect the child, provide for the child. But, you know, maybe it was almost like He did when He, for the Old Testament, He created the priesthood and the things they had to do. And we're told in Hebrews that it was a shadow of the more spiritual things. It was just an imperfect means to teach them the more heavenly things. Have you ever thought maybe He created that family unit for a lot of other practical reasons, but really to help train us and to teach us what it's like to be a family of God? I mean, I may not have thought of that as deeply before, but that's really maybe one of the reasons He created. And maybe you've all heard this, and so it's not anything new, but why did, you know, He created that family unit besides all the practical reasons? Maybe it's just a shadow of the spiritual family we're supposed to have. And so maybe what I want to do tonight is I want you to think about in your own families, you know, the gospel is both knowledge, but it also is emotion. But I want you to think about not only the knowledge of what it's like to be in that family as a child, as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, or whatever. I want you to think of those things you feel. And as I go through these different points that aren't going to be new points, but think about it really in terms of your family relationship. And so, and if we can draw from that how God, and again, I don't want to lower God to our base being as, you know, He's, you know, how we feel and all those things, but He, if we can better understand about His love for us, maybe why He wants us to do certain things, why He wants us to behave in a certain way, if we can think about it in the family relationship, and really I want you to think about your family relationship. If you're a parent, think about your children and as you're raising them and how you love them. If you're a child, and all of us were children at one time, think about it in that when we were children. So as we go through these things, I want you to think about those things, you know, and understand that maybe God is helping us put into that family unit to help us be better prepared to be a family within the church and understand what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be He is that our Father and how He understands us in that relationship. But, you know, like I said, there's maybe no verse I can think of or set of the passage that said that family is a shadow of the, like we see with the priesthood was and the things they did was a shadow of, you know, this, what in the spiritual sense of how Christ is our priest eternal. the things he does. Maybe there's another passage, but there's certainly, you know, a lot of passages that sort of maybe refer to that. And one of them that's obvious is, why do you think he said he taught us, in both, he taught the Jews to honor your father and mother? There in Exodus 20 and 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And that's reiterated under the new covenant. You know, Paul's talking to the Ephesians in the letter, and we're all familiar with all. And parents use this passage all the time, but we're familiar with. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. Why do you think he told, why was it important to say honor your father and mother? Well, maybe I'll suggest a couple reasons. And think about again in your relationship is the fact that as parents, part of our job is to teach our children respect for authority and to honor somebody's authority. What does honor even mean? You know, if we look at the root word in the that comes from in the Bible, in the Greek, you know, something that's a word that meaning something held as a great value or precious. And a lot of times we interchange respect for our parents for that, or honor for our, you know, instead of honor. We may say that more often as respect. But why does God want us to honor our fathers and our mothers? Again, maybe it's to teach us how to honor authority and respect authority. And so if we can do that, we can honor God more effectively. Because if we don't have any honor for those parents and that authority, how are we ever going to respect God? How are we ever going to help him up to a great value and as precious as he is, that we want to be drawn near to him and we hold him in such high value and so much more than our parents or any of the authority on earth? But if we can't learn that in our households, you know, if we don't, that unit maybe he gave us as our parents, instructions for parents and us as children to learn that so we can hold him to that value and we can appreciate him more. You know, and on the other side of that as a parent, what do you feel like when your parents do, I mean, your children do disrespect you, and some of you don't have children? You know, it tries your patience, right? It's really tough, I mean, when your children are not doing what you want them to do, or maybe they speak disrespectfully for you. You know, sometimes it's almost like, you know, we get really inside angry and stuff, and hopefully we don't show it, but, you know, sometimes we may slip and show it. But have maybe told us in that, put us in that relationship about honor and teach us about honor. Maybe in some sense we can see how God feels as his children when we disrespect him, when we go against what he wants us to do, when we sin, is what we know. When we sin, that's the highest, you know, or the worst case of dishonor to God, is our sin against God. And so, you know, as a parent, we can understand that with a child. So now let's think of God. Think of, again, think of these as your parent and you have children, those of you that have children. How do you feel when your child disrespects you, it doesn't obey you, doesn't do the things you want it to do, or dishonors you in this case? I want you to think about that and think about, again, that's in some small part how God feels when we do those same things against him as children of God. You know, God said, and to give you an example of that, and how God, seriously, God takes that in this relationship between honoring father and mother and, you know, putting it as sort of he would do also in terms of how we're supposed to honor him. In Malachi 1:6, you know, he's admonishing the priesthood at the time there in Malachi. And, you know, he's just, you know, condemning what they've been doing and how they've been acting. But he said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You know, he's using that, God's using that relationship. If fathers deserve respect and honor from their sons, where is my honor as a father, God's saying to the priesthood? And we know all the things they did, how they, you know, and even Jesus' time later, they were still doing it. The priesthood was corrupt. But even us, as we sin, you think God says to us sometimes, oh son, if you honor your father or mother, you know, where's my honor if I'm a father? So, you know, in Revelation, at the scene there, the throne scene of God in chapter 4, what are those, the different elders and beasts and all of them crying out? One of the things they're saying in verse 11 is, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. And so we need to keep that in our mind. And think about it again, as a parent, you know, how would we feel when our children disrespect and dishonor us? Well, how much more so does God, again, when we sin against him and we dishonor him? You know, it's in the higher level. But also the fact as parents and children, part of that relationship in the family is to learn to honor our parents, those with authority, but ultimately that helps us honor God. Another thing to think about is, you know, a lot of times kids, a lot of times you're as a parent and as your child, maybe your parents have told you, but, you know, you're going out and you are, you know, just think again in your own relationship that you're representing the family and how you act. You know, the things you do out there that other people see are representative of how us as parents, maybe how we raised you, and maybe you've heard your parents say that as children, or maybe you've said that as parents, you know, and, you know, that you represent the family. And so how you behave really represents us. And that's no different than when we, as Christians, are wearing the name of Christ, but that really reflects on God, His Father also, our Father, and how we glorify God. We don't usually talk about glorifying our parents, but again, that idea is to magnify or celebrate that relationship, that glorify. And so, you know, when we go out think of us as children, we do wear the family name. And how we behave a lot of times is a reflection on our parents. You know, so how much more so, again, in that relationship as children of God is a reflection on God. And think of it in that own sense. You know, we're all familiar with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, kids all learn this. You know, let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the idea, is to magnify God by our actions, by our works. We magnify, we glorify God. They can look upon us and say, they're different. And if we can say it's our God that's different. You know, in such the same way as a child, when they behave a certain way, if people say they behave well, it's a good reflection on you as parents. And that's when we behave well, we give glory to our parents, you know, no matter what age. And so to our upbringing. But certainly here also, you know, Jesus is instructing them that as you go out and do certain things, you're magnifying, you're representing and glorifying God if your works are good. Now certainly you're not glorifying if your works are bad. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So we get that concept, I think. We get the concept of representing our family. And how we act as children is a representative of that family. It's no different. You know, God has given us that position to understand that how we represent that, it either gives honor or dishonor to Him. It either glorifies Him or, you know, is not giving Him glory. You know, I also thought about along that same time, sometimes we interchange praise and glory. But praise is maybe a little bit different, you know, praise in the, you know, maybe the idea of, you know, to joyfully celebrate or openly and joyfully celebrate is the guy that word carries to, you know, of something or someone. And really, when we give, you know, think about it when you're a kid, sometimes when you're a young kid especially, you like to brag so a lot of times when your parents or when your family members have done something really well, you know, a lot of times it gets competitive and you say, well, yeah, my dad can do this, or, you know, my mom's a lot prettier than your mom, or whatever else, you know. You know, so you get that. I mean, you understand that kind of idea as a kid, right? As a child, you can just think about it. You know, and you, as a parent, you kind of like that if you hear him saying it, but, you know, you try to calm him down and stuff. But it's a little bit competitive, but it's also, we want to feel as children, we get that sense, and the young child especially, we get that sense of how prideful and how much we love our parents and how proud we are of them. We want other people to know great things about them, you know, and that is praise. I mean, and we don't use that word, you know, but we praise our parents in that respect. You know, but even little children sometimes show that emotion or show those things more than we do if we get older. We get a little more reserved and afraid to say those things. But even so, as we get older sometimes, you know, we talk about our parents. We should talk about them with pride. Well, how different is it when we're children of God? It's no different. You know, God is our Father in heaven, and He's done so much for us. You know, how much more should we openly acknowledge and praise Him and celebrate Him to others and say that, you know, we're proud of Him. We're proud of what He's done for us. He's created everything. And to try to give you an idea of what that would be like, you don't have to actually say these things, but back in Exodus 15, Moses brought this praise and a song to God. In verses 1 through 3, if you want to turn and read along, Exodus 15, 1 through 3. And this may give us an example how we should feel towards our God and how we should demonstrate this, not only in our actions like we talked about, but let's talk about God. Let's praise Him, who He is. And that's sometimes we shy away from that, I know. You know, but this is how Moses, you know, for example, just one example of the Bible, we can look at many examples. But in Exodus 15, starting in verse 1, it said, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name.'" You can continue to go on in that song they sang. But it's all about praising God and giving him the honor and glory. And it's, you know, I don't want to minimize it, but it's like that kid saying, "My dad is so great, he can do this, or my mom is so great, she can do this." You know, those are feelings we have at a young age, but really we need to draw on some of those feelings that we had then about our parents, but also draw on about God and be willing to say, how great is God? He created everything. Everything you see around you that men are baffled by in science, God created with just a spoken word. And he is our salvation. He's defeated armies. He's my strength, just like Moses said. You know, they saw that. He did those things for them. But he's done all that for us also. So, in that family relationship, we can understand that praise for our Father. You know, why can't we understand that praise that we're supposed to give God? Well, we should get that same feeling in us and draw that out. Something else I think the family relationship, you know, really we should think about, and I think, you know, Shannon brought this up a little bit, I think, but our love for the brethren. Sometimes we acknowledge that we need to love our brethren, and, you know, and that's the truth, and we do need to love our brethren and all those things. Sometimes it's just a mental exercise. But think about, again, I want you to reflect back in your own family and how you feel about either sibling, maybe it's how you feel about some of your other family members. Those you're, you know, sometimes you can bicker with them, and sometimes you have disagreements, and a lot of times siblings aren't the same, brothers and sisters aren't the same. But deep down inside of you, I want you to think about now, how do you feel about them? You love them. You may not, sometimes you don't say that to their face because you don't want them to know. But you really, if anything happened that would happen bad to them, you would hurt, okay? If anything, you could do anything for them, you would do it if it meant that it helped them out. Because that's true love, and that's what you really love about them. It's because they're your family. Okay, that's all you have to say is they're your family. You would protect them. You know, you do whatever you have to do for them because you love them. So think about that feeling. That's really the feeling that we're supposed to have as brethren. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul tells the Romans, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." That word devoted, that actually carries with, the root sense of that word carries with the idea of cherishing one's kindred, cherishing your family. And so it brings a whole weight to that on there. You love your brothers and sisters. You love your parents. You love your grandparents, your blood. That's the same thing, you know, not only conceptually, but feeling-wise, we're supposed to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can honestly say I'm not there yet. I mean, I do. I conceptually understand that, but all the time, do I hurt when they hurt? Do I, you know, hurt when you hurt? When they have somebody suffering, am I suffering with that? When you have good moments, am I always having a good moment with that? But with a brother and sister, we understand that, and that's what we're trying to attain. We need to get to that point. And it's no different than that family relationship we have with blood relatives as we do with relatives in the blood of Christ. So we need to understand those things. We need to encourage and build one up. We've seen verses like, you know, we're studying 1 Thessalonians there. We'll get to it later on, but Paul talks about encouraging and building up one another in chapter 5. Bearing each other's burdens. We've seen these verses, Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Sincere love again, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience the truth purified your souls for a sincere, and some of your versions may say unfeigned, love for the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. It's over and over again about love. And, you know, we just read in 1 John, a lot of John's communicating them is loving each other and not doing bad things towards each other. Seems like an odd thing to tell Christians to love each other, you know? But it's not, because we're people and we're all different. We come from different things. But, you know, so we have to learn to do that in some respect. We have to have that love in our heart to begin with. But, you know, it's the thing, you know, it's easy for when you're born into a family, you learn to love your siblings and things. It starts from early on. You love them because they're brother and sister. They love your mom and dad early on. But we need to get that sense with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think our family relationships, if we really deep down think about that, that can help us understand how and why and, you know, in what ways we're supposed to love the brotherhood also. So, You know, but we also, let's think about changing direction a little bit. You know, as God is our Father, again, I don't know if I can fully appreciate the full depth of the fact that God is my Father in heaven, and I'm a child of God. You know, and indeed we are. You know, I said there, we just read those verses, and you know, John, 1 John 3, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God." There's a lot of depth to that, and I'm not sure I understand all that and appreciate all that. I need to more and more. And that's, again, why I'm saying our family relationships can help us maybe appreciate some of that. But from the Father, we have so many blessings. And from our parents, let's think about the blessings we have. It's no different. And, you know, even Jesus used some of these illustrations. He used a lot of times about that family relationship, or even it's used in the Scriptures by the apostles, that family relationship. He used that as an example to help us understand how we should be in the church, how we should be as a family of Christians. You know, God is our Father. You know, but as small children, think about it again. Now, put yourself, some of you are small children, but, you know, but as, you know, some of you have a lot more thinking back to do. But as small children, think about, as a small child, you don't even think about the fact that your parents or your whoever's taking care of you is going to take care of you and provide for you. It's just inherent in that, right? You don't sit there as a four-year-old and go, wow, I wonder if my parents are going to, you know, especially in this country, there's a lot of countries who don't have food, but, you know, really, you don't even think about that. Do you trust in them that they're going to do that for you? You just put so much trust in them, and it's not even a thought to you that when you're a little kid like that, a child, that they're going to take care of you. They're going to protect you. They're going to provide for you. They're going to do those things. It's not like you haven't formulated a thought in your mind that, I wonder if my parents are going to take care of me. Do they really love me enough to take care of me? Well, why would it be any different for God, our Father in heaven? You know, that He's not going to, you know, we have to get to a point where we believe and trust in Him so much that it's not even a thought in our mind. It's not something we have to formulate an opinion on. It's just we trust Him. It's so much like, just like the little child, that we have to trust Him like that little child does with their parents, that, you know, it's just natural. It doesn't even seem like a second thought. We don't care about it. We go carefree in that respect, according to that. He's provided to protect us. You know, and Jesus uses this idea of being God, being a caretaker provider. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. You can turn there. I know I sometimes go through these verses fast, and I apologize. See, I would have had it all on PowerPoint if we didn't. But, you know, and Jesus is talking there, but he's just, you know, to his disciples there. But he says, now suppose, in verse 11 of Luke chapter 11, now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or, if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? You know, that seems like Jesus saying that's just obvious, right? That's what we know as children. That's what our parents are going to do. They're going to provide for us. They're not going to give us something that's bad for us. They're not going to give us something hurtful. You know, if we ask for these things, they're going to take care of and provide us. That's what those caretakers, parents, grandparents, whoever, you know, does that position in our life, they're going to take care of us. You know, and Jesus is saying that's just obvious to you, isn't it? So, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and evil means sort of like, not evil like mean and sin, but it is a sinful type thing. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And he's asked before, they said ask, and, you know, and you should receive. But, you know, the point is that God's going to give us those things we need. And, you know, even that was in the Sermon on the Mount, right? You know, those passages about, you know, not worrying about the things, you know, food and wearing the clothing and things. So God's going to provide those things for us. And we know that as a mental exercise, we think about, okay, God's going to, you know, provide these things for us. But we have to get to the point like we're like that little child. And our parents, we don't even think about it. We just know that God's in control. He's going to take care of us. We don't even give it an afterthought or second thought. And that's what Jesus wants them to think about. God is going to provide. Your God and Father, if your Father on earth is going to do that and your Mother on earth is going to do that, how much more so is your God, your Father in heaven going to do that? I mean, it's just obvious. I mean, and that should be a feeling that we have. Turn over we now to another one we think about in the family relationship is, and sometimes we, Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn there, because I will read this long passage and look at these verses. But, you know, along with that, you know, the family relationship, and especially the family unit, and as such, it's getting destroyed in this country today, and we know that, and I'm not going to go into a long talk or anything about that, but that's just sort of an aside. But if we really think about it, again, about the idea that God gave us that family unit for a purpose. It wasn't just something he had an idea and put us in that way, you know, just because that's the way he wanted to do it. There had to be some purpose, and there's a lot of practical aspects, and there are. But also to help us understand how to be spiritual and how to be part of that family relationship. And I think that's part of, you know, in our country, we've seen in a lot of countries also, but ours, you know, a degradation of the family relation, the family unit, that's not important anymore. But it is. If you don't have a family unit, how do you learn these things like honor? How do you learn these things like God is going to have a provider like God? How do you learn these things like to praise somebody like God? And so as we, the family unit is being destroyed, you know, so is our relationship with God in this country more and more. And not that we were chosen country or anything like that, but God has blessed this country. But imagine, you know, this just these things that go hand in hand, I think, you know. And so much so more also in that family relationship is what we find here in, Hebrews chapter 12, turn over a chapter. I'm not going to go into the chapter of faith, but Hebrews chapter 12, you know, so much also is the fact that the family unit is used for, and we see in that young age, and we, the word here is either, you may have my version, New American Standard says discipline, in these verses beginning in verse 4. But also some of your versions may say chastisement, and we understand that's another version, sorry to say that. But let's read these verses, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure God, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not much rather be subjected to the Father's spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. So again, I mean, it's using the scriptures here, the representation of the discipline that comes from our earthly fathers is really to help us understand and realize, you know, the Hebrew writer is helping us understand that, you know, that's how God disciplines us also. Now, let's not get the idea the word discipline or chastisement here doesn't mean punish all the time, whipping or spanking or just go stand in the corner or whatever. That's part of it. But, you know, the word here is, you know, it's the whole training or education of the children. That's really what the sense of the word means here, to discipline, to train, to build up, to teach how they're supposed to behave. You know, it's not only the mind, it's the morals and all the behaviors that we have. And that's what this word chastisement, that's what this word discipline means. So if we can understand that God, you know, and our earthly fathers do these things, you know, and we can understand that God does certain things also to help us, train us and build us up. You know, some of them be admonitions that we have in the scripture or train us and build us up. Some of them may be friends and family that train us and build us up and admonish us. Some of them may be just the things that happen in life that test us. And that's really what he's talking about here. Some of these trials that we're going through also, that God was allowing them to go through these things to chastise them, not again like punish them, to build them up, to teach them, to train them on how they're supposed to behave. And so also discipline them. And we think about that. To get discipline is not just to get punished. It's also to build us up and be disciplined in the way we behave. And so in that family relationship, again, it helps us understand that our parents disciplined us, just as he says here. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. And that's the goal of the family unit. But also that was the point then, and he's using the point, the Hebrew writer, how much more, you know, would we be rather be subjected to the Father, you know, who and live, who's going to bring us life? Because their discipline was just a short time, it seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good, that we may share his holiness. He goes on to talk some more about this in one of those verses. But we can understand that through the frame of the relationship. And our God and our Father discipline us. He loves us enough, just like our parents do. And we don't think about that discipline as our parents loving us sometimes, because we think about just the punishment part. But our parents love us so much, and as parents we love our children so much, you know, that we want them to be disciplined. We want to discipline them We want to chastise them. We don't use that word a lot, but we want to get them to that point to have respect and honor, again, for authority, to be a useful citizen, certainly we want to do, but ultimately to understand when God disciplines them and God chastises them, they can realize it's for their own good and their own growth. And that's what we need to understand also. Probably the greatest thing, though, I'm thinking of that, you know, I've said this, I may have said it in a prayer here, and I've said it before, is, you know, I didn't realize this as much until I became a parent. But, you know, I think one of the blessings that God gives us is being a parent. And I know some of you aren't yet, and someday you will be, you know, hopefully. And then, but, you know, as parents, is how much we love our children. I mean, really, how much do you love your children? They're going to disappoint you at times. They're going to do bad things at times. They're not going to maybe live up to what we want them to live up, and we're going to see them go through hardship. But how much do we love our children? I think that's just inherent. I mean, it's, you know, natural that we love our children. You know, and so in some small part, I think that's a blessing from God that He's given us that ability to love our children. In a small sense, to understand how much He loves us. If we can understand that relationship of how you love your children, then you can understand how God loves you. And you can understand that we're going to fail Him. We're going to do all those things that, you know, try to separate ourselves from Him. But He still loves us. He's loved us so much. What has He loved us so much that He's done? He's loved us so much that He sent His Son. He came up with a plan. And knowing we were going to do wrong, we were going to fail Him to begin with. And you ask, why did He put the tree in the garden? You know, but He knew so much that we were going to fail. But that He loves us. You know, He loves us that much. And just with our own children, you can feel that love you have for your children. And you should thank God that He's given you the ability to love your children. Because again, I think in my mind, I don't know if it's scriptural, but it helps. And it's for me, I think it helps me understand how much He loves us. And He can love me as His child. And so it is by this love. And, you know, if you're there in 1 John, let's turn over there. And John talks a lot about love. Love for the brethren, love for God, and what that really means. And, you know, chapter 4 of 1 John. Sorry, I meant to say John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. And that is the greatest demonstration of love we know. And certainly we can understand that in some part. I'm not saying we can understand it conceptually, but can we feel all that? I think we can. Think about how it would be if your child was in a situation, or anybody you love, if you don't have children, your brother and sister, your mom or dad, and they were in a situation of hardship, they were in a situation where you had to save them, what would you do? I think every one of you would save them. If you could do it, if it was in your hands, you would save them. Well, that helps us understand, I think, of how God feels about us and loves us. We are His creation. His plan before time began was to save us. You know, it wasn't a selfish thing. He just wanted some people to, you know, creation to praise Him. You know, and maybe we should. But He loves us that much. He loves us just like we love our family. We would do anything on earth we could possibly do to save our family. But He did the greatest of that demonstration of love, that He sent His Son, our Lord and our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins. You know, and He knew He had the power to raise it from the dead. And nonetheless, Jesus had to go through those things and suffer those things. And God had to allow those things to see His only begotten Son, so that because He loved us that much. And just like us, get that feeling in your heart that you know how much, and that in your head, how much you would do for a family member or anybody else that you truly loved. You would sacrifice all for them. Well, that's what God's done. And so I think this family relationship, again, we can get those feelings from our family relationship, and we can understand that love even more deeply, not just conceptually, but more deeply, and understand how God can love us that much to do that, how Jesus loves us so much, if we think about those family relationships. The last thing I really want to point out is we have a great blessing, certainly, through that love. We just read it there. We have propitiation for our sins, and that's the blessing we have, the greatest blessing we could ever have. But God's given us more than that. He's given us the protection I talked about and providing for us and the promise to do so. But He's also given us inheritance now. As His children, And we can understand this from our earthly concept and a family concept also. Sometimes you don't get one, but they, you know, they understood. We understand the concept of passing on to our children an inheritance. You know, sometimes it's just, it is physical things, but God has provided for us through His love an inheritance. And we can understand that idea. And this inheritance is there for us and waiting for us now. It's not something we're going to get later on. We are going to receive the fullness of the inheritance, but it's there now. It's and, you know, let's look at Romans, some verses related to that real quick. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. So let's think about it. We're children of God. And if children, verse 17, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. We are heirs just like Christ is an heir. God has given us a great blessing. We have an inheritance there in heaven now preserved for us. And Peter tells us, you know, that inheritance is imperishable, undefiled. It's there waiting for us, reserved in heaven for you, in 1 Peter, he tells us. You know, so that inheritance is so great. And we can understand that through the family relationship. We can understand that through this earthly unit that God has decided in His wisdom to create. So I just want you to think about these things. And I know there's numerous other things we can think about. But as you think about these things, that in your own family relationship, your children, your parents, your grandparents, your brothers and sisters, think about a few of these things that we know that we should be as children of God. And maybe we can understand it more deeply and appreciate it more deeply when we say in a prayer, God, our Father in heaven. And it's not just words, but it is indeed. God is our Father in heaven, and we are His children. And as that, we have all the full benefits, all the full blessings, and all the full responsibility and expectations of being His children. And if you can't help, if you can help maybe a little bit, maybe it doesn't help at all, but it helped me to think about it in my own personal relationship with my family. How I feel about that. It's not all just about knowing, it's how I feel about it. And it helps me understand and feel more deeply about that relationship with God. And so we should all understand that, because it's not by accident that God picked these terms. He could have picked anything, but he picked father and children. He created a family unit in the beginning. I don't think any of that's by accident. That's God's plan to help us understand. And He used those terms, father and children, because He knew we could understand it. He knew we could feel it. Now, all I've said tonight, though, unfortunately, is if you haven't rendered obedience to God, you don't have that relationship. He's still your God. He's still the creator of all things. He's still the one that's going to be held in account in the end. His Son still came and died on the cross for our sins. But if you haven't rendered obedience to Him, if you haven't confessed His name of His Son and the fact that He's what He's done for you, and if you don't believe that and repented, and you want to repent of those things and be baptized for the remission of your sins, unfortunately for you and anybody, you don't have that relationship. You don't have that father-child relationship. But it's there. I mean, it's there waiting. God has made it. He's done what He's had to do. So we're about to sing a song, as we usually do, as an encouragement for, you know, whether it be for that reason, you found that you want to be in that relationship and you understand what you have to do, and you want to come do that now and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's always here. It's always available. But there may be other things you've done too, or some things you just need the prayers for of your brothers and sisters. And we should be caring for each other and, you know, placing our cares and burdens on each other. If you want to do that now, let's do so as we stand and sing.